Well, good morning. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? We will continue this Sunday in verses 12 and 13. Remember, something is going on here at the church in Thessalonica that Paul senses that he needs to address in these two verses. Of course, the total context in the book of Thessalonians is the return of Christ. And Paul is preparing this church for God's, or Christ's, eventual and certain return, preparing them to live in this world for the next world, the world to come. He wants them to be prepared for the return of Christ. Paul, Timothy, and Silas had been forced out of town several months earlier. And now in their absence, God has raised up certain men to lead this small little congregation, small, little, and very young. These church members naturally miss Paul, Timothy, and Silas, and naturally begin to compare these new leaders that God has raised up among them with the with the original founders. But there's also the fact that these men were probably no older spiritually than the people they were leading at this time. Men who, maybe in the worldly sense, were not capable or not socially adept to leading men. Maybe socially some of these leaders were slaves and they were trying to lead their master in the things of the Lord. But we know in the Church of Christ, the body of Christ, that everyone is on equal footing. And God sort of turned things upside down. We don't adopt the worldly philosophies of the world in regards to leadership. It's not the rich, it's not the well-educated necessarily that are leaders. God raises up men, gives them gifts, abilities, spiritual growth, and he puts them over the other people in the church. You can understand how this could be a source of potential conflict. Even in this model church, the Thessalonian church, who got a lot of things right, Paul himself already had said they were walking in a way to please God. Several times he has encouraged them to keep on doing what they're doing already. You're going in the right direction. Just keep on doing it. And this is one of those areas where he gently comes beside them and asks them to keep on doing what they're doing. So in a very gentle tone, he asked by way of reminder, knowing that they will acknowledge his request as coming from God Almighty. And he wants them to wear three attitudes in regards to these men that God has placed among them. Three attitudes that will reflect their desire or their acknowledgement that Jesus Christ will come back. Three attitudes that will reflect not a worldly standard, but a heavenly standard. These attitudes are countercultural. They are not worldly. But they are in line with men and women who prioritize the values of the world to come. These attitudes aren't cultural. It's not about being rich or free. It's not about being slave. It's not about education. It's not about being the style and preference, about looks. These are the leaders that God has raised up among you, and you must have these Christ-like attitudes, God-glorifying attitudes, Spirit-empowered, gospel-motivated attitudes. And what were the attitudes? Remember from last week? Three of them. Three attitudes that Paul gently asked with the force of the authority of God to have towards these leaders. Respect, esteem, and love. If you weren't here last Sunday, I would encourage you to listen to last week's sermon. As I prefaced last week's sermon, these verses aren't verses that I would choose to preach if I preached topically. But because they're in sequence and we speak expositionally, consecutive expositional teaching, we cannot skip these verses. So what is the work? What are the activities of these leaders that these Thessalonian members or sheep must have toward those who are over them? What was their work? We see it in the text. Just like we saw the text last week, there were three attitudes for the members. There are three activities for the leaders. They are, verse 12, labor among you. Verse 12 again, they are over you in the Lord. And verse 12 again, admonish you. So labor, lead, and admonish. Let's unpack this text, but before we do, let's pray. Bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it always stands over us, informing us, instructing us, and preparing us for every good work. Even as we as a church today humble ourselves to listen what you have said to us as members of one another and partners in the gospel work here at Grace in regards to our attitudes, I pray, dear Lord, that you give me the same humility as the pastor to listen to what you have to say to all of us, especially to me today through your servant Paul. We thank you, Lord, that you did not leave us alone to work this out in our own strength, but you gave us your Holy Spirit to empower us. Oh, Heavenly Father, please teach us this morning. Empower us to put into practice these your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me read the verses before you this morning. This is God's word. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. This is God's word. Let me confess to you right up front that as Paul urges or asks this church to have these three Christ-like attitudes, he has in these three Christ-like attitudes three activities for those leaders. Let me confess to you, this pastor, the one standing before you today, is not a perfect pastor. Please do not look for me, do not look to me for perfection, but look for me or look in me progression in my faith as I begin or as I continue to learn to lead you in a way that would honor God, in a way that establishes before all that my values are for the kingdom to come and not for this kingdom. You have one perfect pastor, one perfect shepherd, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. And so as we look at these, please, this is not about me. This is not about Ken Collins. This is about what God requires of Ken Collins, and not only Ken Collins, but pastors around the city of Lebanon, in Boone County, in Indiana, in the United States, and the world. First activity we see in the text, labor among you. These men labored among them. The word actually means to toil, to become weary, to work hard. In the secular Greek, it was often a reference to your body taking a beating, physical exertion. As I was studying this text, Thursday morning I went to the dentist. And I was sitting there with my mouth wide open, but I labored or I toiled in the dentist chair. My body was spent. I took a beating. I didn't seem like I was doing any of the work. It was the dentist before me, standing before me. And it wasn't that she was doing a bad job. It was just the nature of the work. I took a beating. I was exhausted. And that's the idea of this word. It's a physical exhaustion. It was used in the New Testament to refer to severe physical work, such as in the case of Luke 5:5, when Jesus comes to the disciples after a whole night's fishing, he tells them to let the nets on the other side of the boat. This is Peter's response to his master. He says, and Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. That word toiled all night is this same word that Paul uses here for the leaders, labored among you. Or in John 4:6, when Jesus is on his way up to Samaria and he stops by a well and he has that conversation with the Samaritan woman, this is how John describes Jesus on that day. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. That same word, wearied, is what Paul describes here as labor among you. Oftentimes in the New Testament, it's compared to the hard-working farmer who toils all day in the field, or the soldier who engages in disciplined battle. It means to tire oneself out. And in the case of the farmer, in the case of Jesus there, or in the case of Paul many, many times, it was a physical weariness. But oftentimes in our world, we tire ourselves out. You all understand this. You all have a full-time job. You know that type of exhaustion, whether it's physical or mental. When you get home, you just want to relax. You just want to collapse. But why do we do it? Why does the farmer work so hard during the field? He wants a crop. Why do we spend ourselves working 24/7 sometimes, 8 hours a day, 10 hours a day? Why? Well, we have to pay the bills. We're working for the things of this world, and so we tire ourselves working for the things of the world. Well, this isn't what Paul is referring to here when he speaks about this labor, this exertion. He's talking about a different type of labor. It can be physically taxing, but it's a labor seeking something far greater than the rewards of this world. He is talking about feeding the flock, feeding the sheep. Even in the passage we read this morning in Ezekiel 34, those shepherds of Israel were not feeding the flock, and God had that against them. And Paul is saying, you labor among them, you're feeding the flock. Remember Peter on the beach? After Jesus is raised from the dead, they had gone back to fishing up in Galilee, and they get there early in the morning, and Jesus is on the beach. And he tells them once again to let the nets on the other side, and they count the fish. It's some tremendous catch. But after breakfast there on the beach, Peter and Jesus take a walk down the beach. And Jesus confronts Peter, and he asks him one question three times. You know what it is. Do you love me? And Peter says, yeah, I love you. And what does Jesus say the first time when Peter says, yeah, I love you, Jesus? What does he say? Feed my lambs. That's what Paul is talking about. This is the labor, feeding the lambs of God, feeding the lambs of Christ. In Colossians 1, 28 and 29, Paul says this, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil. For this I struggle. For this I labor with all my might, with the power that he works within me. This is what Paul is talking about here when he says they labor among you. They are laboring to present you mature in Jesus Christ. They are feeding Christ's lambs. In 1 Corinthians 15, 9-11, in the context of Paul preaching the gospel that Jesus Christ died for our sins, rose again, was buried, and rose again the third day, this is what Paul says to that church at Corinth. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached and you believe. Paul worked harder. He labored harder, presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are several other scriptures in the New Testament where Paul emphasizes this idea of working is preaching, is studying, is meditating, is memorizing the Word of God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 16, holding fast the word of life so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. And his labor is feeding Christ's lambs. In fact, in Galatians 4, where Paul takes such a harsh tone with the church at Galatia because they are not implementing what he has taught them about the gospel, he's afraid that his labor, that his toil, that his work was in vain. And then in 1 Timothy 5:17, when Paul is directing Timothy, he says this, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. And so I think you get the point. The labor here that Paul is talking about is referring to the hard spiritual work of investing in the faith of men and women, investing in Christ's lambs. It can be physically exhausting, tiring, and in some pastors' lives, it has actually led to burnout. But let me tell you right now that laboring in the ministry for the souls of men is not drudgery. The Bible calls it a noble task. It is done out of love for Christ and love for Jesus Christ's sheep. I would not trade this job for any job in the world. Somebody in my family once asked me, "Dad, if you had $10 million, would you quit the ministry?" I said, "No. What else would I do? It is hard work, but it feels so good. There's a joy there." Now, some pastors or some people joke that their pastors only work one day a week. Some might, but not the kind of men that Paul is describing here to the Thessalonian church, or not the kind of men that Paul is calling to labor among them. That's not the kind of example that Paul set. That's not the kind of example that Jesus Christ, our chief shepherd, presented. And that's not the kind of example that a pastor should set for his people, only working one day a week. It is 24/7 all the time. Not the pressures to conform, to meet certain expectations, so to be liked by everybody here, but a pressure because you are dealing with the souls of men for whom we will one day give an account. That's what Hebrews 3:13-17 says. Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So we begin to see already that this laboring is preaching and teaching. Acts chapter 6, when the church is going through some initial birth pangs, and some of the widows aren't being fed, they come to the apostles, Peter and James and John, and says, "We know you need to feed us food on the table." And Peter basically says this: "No, our job, our responsibility is to feed you spiritually." In fact, they say in Acts chapter 6, verse 14, after they have elected deacons to take care of the ongoing business of the church, they said, "We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of God's word." Of all the qualifications that Paul gives the elder, the pastor, the bishop, the preacher, the shepherd of the church, only one of them has to do with his skill. Almost all the others are in regards to his character. But there is one skill that the pastor, shepherd, overseer must have. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, it says, he must be able to teach. He must labor in studying the Word of God. He's reading it. He's focused study, long periods of study, hours of preparation. I preach to you 45 minutes on a Sunday morning, but that doesn't mean I study only for 45 minutes. There are hours, long hours of preparation, reading godly books, reading commentaries, listening to other godly men preach, studying, meditating, memorizing. I have a lot more to say to you than the 45 minutes I spend speaking to you on a Sunday morning. We could stay here for 3 hours. We're not going to. I hear an amen. Filling my heart and my soul with the word of God so that if you cut me, guess what? I bleed. Scripture. Meditate on it. Memorize it. And not only for what I'm going to teach you on Sunday or Sunday school or men's Bible study or at Awana, but studying so that my soul is encouraged, my soul is fed. But besides the studying aspect and the preaching and the teaching aspect, that is labor, but also our labor. Those who labor among you are prayer warriors. They're praying for you. They're praying for people's families. They're praying for their health, of course, but they're praying for their spiritual growth primarily. Ephesians 1:15-23, this is an example of Paul's prayers in behalf of the sheep at the church at Ephesus. He says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love towards all the saints, I did not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which you have been called, and what are the riches of His glorious inheritance of the saints." This is what Paul's passion is. He wants his sheep, he wants his people to experience God to the fullest, to experience His grace, to experience His might, to know where He's seated and what we have in Jesus Christ. And there are many other prayers in the Bible that Paul prays for his sheep. And this is what he expects of those who labor among the Thessalonian church. And this is what he expects of me today. We pray for our missionaries. We pray for our leaders. We pray for our community. It can be hard work to pray. You know that. You experience that, how hard it is to maintain your focus in prayer. We have a wonderful example in the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, in the garden the night he was betrayed, went off to pray, and he told the disciples to stay awake and pray. And he gets back after some time praying. And what are the disciples doing? Sleeping. We know how hard it can be to pray. We know this toil. We know this labor. Now, most of my work as your pastor is done during the day, but it's not restricted during the working hours. Sometimes it's in the evening. Sometimes it's late evening. Most weeks it's Monday to Friday with Tuesday off, and then I have Saturday off, and then Sunday I'm here with you at church all day. But let me tell you something. Let me just encourage you. Where the Bible tells the members there in Thessalonica to respect their elders, or respect those who lead them, those who work among them, those who labor among them, let me commend you. You have done a great job respecting me in regards to my work, my labor. You guys know my hours, and for the most part, when possible, you respect my hours with my family. You respect my free time. You honor me. And so as your pastor, I thank you. Thank you for honoring me. If I'm not your pastor one day, or if you move for some reason and God takes you from this community to another community of believers, respect and honor your pastor for his work, but give him his time off. I know that you work hard. I know that you work hard, hard, hard. You get home, you're exhausted. And many of you give time above and what you do at work for the church. And I appreciate that so much. But I want you to know today that God's pastor, God's overseer, God's shepherd is required to work hard too. Not for the things of this world, but for the souls of men who last for eternity. Being a faithful pastor means working hard. Second attitude or second activity of those who work among them. They are over you in the Lord. That's what the text says. They are over you in the Lord. They have been put there. They've been put before you. They've been put to act as a head. They've been put to go first, to preside over you, to conduct, to govern, to direct. Several times in the New Testament, this particular word over you is used to, in its place, is the American word, the English word, lead or manage or rule. But as I began to study these words in their context of Scripture, we see that this phrase does not mean the exercise of power to get what the leader wants. That is how the world leads. That is how the world lives. But we as the Church of Christ, we live with other values. And so the idea when he expresses manage, rule, leads is the idea that those who labor among you are those who take the lead, those who are first in regards to caring for one another. The emphasis isn't so much on their rank or their position, but in their efforts to care for the church of Christ. If you go back to the beach there with Peter and Jesus Christ, the second time Jesus asked him, "Do you love me?"
Peter says, yes, I love you. What does Peter, what does Jesus say to Peter? First time he said, feed my lambs. And the second time he says to him, tend my sheep. This is the idea of caring for God's sheep, for Christ's sheep. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, this word over you, this phrase over you, is used this way. For if someone does not know how to manage, that's the word, his own household, how will he care for God's church? So managing, leading, being over is in the sense of caring, not lording it over them to get them to do what you want to do. But you take the initiative, pastor. You take the initiative, leaders, to care for the flock of God. They care for your spiritual, physical, and emotional well-being as God's shepherds. You set the pace for the church, Thessalonian elders. You take the initiative to love on the sheep. You set the example for the entire church. You don't use your position to rule over and put your thumb down on them, but to serve them. Have you ever heard of the term servant leadership? Well, that's what Paul is describing over here when he uses the term over you. Jesus said it this way. Remember when we studied the book of Mark, several times the disciples got their heads full of themselves, thinking that they were greater than anybody else, and they would have arguments between them, thinking, who's the greatest? Well, dummies. We knew who the greatest was, Jesus, but they're arguing among themselves, thinking, who's the greatest? And then later when they asked Jesus, Peter and I think it was James and John, asked Jesus for special positions in the kingdom of God, this is what Jesus responds to them. And Jesus called them and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. That's the world's philosophy. But then Jesus says this, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So when Paul says these men that are over you, this isn't primarily about being the chairman of the board of deacons or running all the business meetings. This isn't about organizational and leadership skills and setting the vision of the church. This is about leading the church in care, in regards to care. This doesn't mean that other people don't care, that other people shouldn't love on people. But this means that the shepherd of God's flock cares for the church. Remember how Paul described his care for the Thessalonian church in chapter 2, verse 7? This is what he said, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of your own children. When you're tired, these men visit you and encourage you. Oftentimes these people were persecuted and they would bind their wounds with oil and cloths. They were there when there was a sick one, when a loved one had passed away. In our context, they were the ones in the hospital. They were the ones in the funeral home. You should never hear a faithful pastor who is over you say, I don't have time for you. You might say, can we schedule this meeting at some other time? I have something going on right now. But there should never be an indifference of the pastor towards his sheep. There should be a heartfelt compassion for his flock. He sets the tone. He is gracious. He is kind. He is tender-hearted. He is loving. Have you ever seen that picture? Children's picture of the shepherd and the sheep. Where is that sheep in that picture? He's over his shoulders. He helps bear the weight, the load. He takes care of his sheep. Practically speaking, if laboring is preaching and praying, you might understand this being over as visitation. You are over God's flock. He puts earthly shepherds to guard them and take care of his sheep. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for allowing me to be in your lives. And it takes time for you to trust a man and to open up and to share and allow him to be part of your life. In the 3.5 years that I've been here, you have done that. So thank you. Thank you for allowing me to care for you. Do I do it perfectly? No. Never. Do I want to get better? By God's grace, I do. And the third activity is that he admonishes you. You see that at the end of verse 12? It's the Greek word nuteteo. We get the word nuthetic. Have you ever heard nuthetic counseling? And this counseling people who are hurting from the Word of God. This word nuthetio is also translated in the New Testament with two other words. Instruct, as in Romans 15:14. And warn, as in Colossians 1:28. Let me just read to you Colossians 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That word warning is this word admonish. The idea here is that the Paul is that the leaders there in Thessalonica are having a corrective influence in the lives of the sheep. They are not only preaching God's word, teaching them God's word, praying for them, taking care of them, but they have a corrective influence in the lives of the sheep. They are imparting understanding to the inner man with the goal of producing Christ-like character for the glory of God. It always involves taking them to the Word of God. It might involve warning them of the consequences of living for this world and not for the world to come. It might involve just simply instruction to keep on going on the right path. But it always involves a loving instruction and helping people change for the glory of God. There is a complete commitment and devotion to the Word of God and a faith that the Holy Spirit of God will use this Word to correct people wherever they are at. It's a mindset that I will assist you, I will warn you, I will instruct you so that your will is more in line with the will of God. And some of the work of these pastors in Thessalonica was this type of intimate counseling, would be a word that you would be familiar with, where they are taking the Word of God to the real life issues that confronted those people. It is a devotion to understand what the Word of God says about the issues of the heart. In our world today, there are so many issues of the heart, so many issues that are relevant, and God's Word has an answer. Your pastor has been trained in this nuthetic counseling. I'm a certified biblical counselor. I don't say that to toot my own horn, but I just want you to know that this too is part of my activity. This too part is my ministry. We offer free counseling to anybody who is going through any issue of life. Our tendency most of the time is that when somebody is hurting, when somebody is going something bad, oftentimes we recommend a counselor or a psychiatrist or a psychologist. Let me encourage you. Go to your pastor first. If your friend or your neighbor is hurting, have them come speak to me. Free counseling. And we will open up the Word of God and see what the Word of God has to say to encourage that person through this particular issue of life, to align their wills with the will of Christ. Remember in Acts chapter 20, when Paul is saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders there, he says that it was not without tears that night and day he did not cease to admonish. So every day, Paul's ministry, Paul's activities consisted of preaching, praying, caring, and consisted of admonishing and warning individuals. It can be done in a formal setting like my office or behind this pulpit, but it can also be done in an informal setting like a Starbucks or a McDonald's. Taking God's word to God's people, caring for them. All motivated out of a love and concern for the souls of men of whom we will have to give an account. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, These are the activities, these are the primary activities that God expects of His servants as they leave the church. I know we like pastors to do all kinds of other things, but this is what God has called us to do. And so you hold, please hold your pastor accountable on these types of things. Not all the other things that we like sometimes to happen, but I'm being faithful in what God has called us to do. This will prepare us for the life to come. What's the result? What does verse 13 says? Be at peace among yourselves. Brother and brother, sister and sister, fulfill your obligations within the body of Christ so that God is glorified by honoring, esteeming, and loving. Sheep, shepherd, all the relationships, be at peace among each other. Shepherd, sheep, three attitudes, three activities. If we do them according to what God has determined is the best way to prepare for the life to come, there will be peace. God will be working for us, and God will be working in us, and God will be working through us, and God will be working among us. We will have a peaceable church. This same Greek word is used in the Old Testament, and when translated to the Greek in the Old Testament, it means rest. King Jehoshaphat, when he took over, God fought the battles for him. And this is what it said that in that passage there in 2 Chronicles 20:13, that when they saw that God was fighting for the people of God, the people of God, King Jehoshaphat, enjoyed rest from all his surrounding enemies. And that's what he's saying here. When you're working on the same team, when you're working for the same values, you will experience God's rest and peace. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for sermons like this. Sermons that are so clear about our responsibilities within the body of Christ, Lord. Forgive us for thinking somehow that we know better than you. That's not true. We thank you for Grace Church, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we're fulfilling our responsibilities, not perfectly, Lord. But we are progressing in our faith. We are progressing in our walk, and we are learning together, Lord, to honor you with not only our activities, but also our attitudes. Thank you, Lord, for this church. I pray that as these people, Lord, one day, if they get a new pastor or if you would take them to some other church, Lord, they will continue to do what you require of them, and you continue to find men who are willing to fulfill your mandate. I pray for churches, Lord, I pray for sheep, Lord, whose pastors and shepherds aren't doing what God has asked them to do. They're caught up with a lot of activities. There's a lot going on. There's a lot doing. They're great leaders. But they're not feeding the sheep. They're not tending Christ's lambs, Lord. I pray for those members, Lord. Encourage them. Help them to remain strong. We thank you, Lord, that you are their chief shepherd. And what they're missing in their pastor, Lord, may you supply in their lives, Lord. But I do pray for those men, Lord, that pray that they'll get a hold of the truth of the gospel. And they'll prioritize those things that you have asked them to do. And I pray for men who labor faithfully in churches, but their sheep are wayward. They have their own wills. They're not respecting, they're not honoring, they're not loving, they're not esteeming their pastors. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage those pastors to stay firm, not to be seduced into doing things that will get them liked by men, but by honored by God. We thank you, love. We thank you, Lord, for your love for us. Continue to bless us, Lord, as we remain faithful to you. I pray this in your Son's name. Amen.